So what are we willing to do to achieve a desired result? And I guess it depends on what the goal is, right? If it's big enough and important enough, we would do almost anything. It's that time in my life, and Ann is joining me. We're just changing our diet again. No sugars, no breads, just to, you know, get things back in shape a little while. Do you realize how hard that is? We were at a dinner that my brother-in-law threw for some family members, and we had old high college friends show up. It was just kind of a little reunion, and he had a chef of a restaurant come in and cater it. Oh, that's hard when he's making things, and they're so good, and you just look at it like, oh, I would love to have it. And of course, they made apple crisp for dessert, ice cream, pass that by. But you have to because, you know, you're trying to achieve a desired result. So if it's important enough, would you do almost anything? Yes. And another thing, it's not just giving up sweets. Anne says, your breath's terrible. That's just one. Because when you start cleansing sometimes, you know, it all comes out your tongue. And even if you brush your teeth and chew things. And now I notice why people, when I come up and say hi, they go, oh, good to see you. But that's where you have to suffer with me. And that's okay. But that has to be our attitude for something important, isn't it? Some people get that and they're all in. And some people wrestle with it. Well, we talked about several weeks ago listening to God. Because it's amazing that we have a God that speaks to us in the first place. Is that not right? And yet, we have to have the right attitude to listen to him. As we already read from Revelation chapter 2, that Jesus, when he's writing to one of the churches of Asia, he says, I stand at the door. And he's knocking. And that's a beautiful picture that he's trying to get into our lives. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and then opens that door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. And there's no more personal relationship than dining with someone that way, especially the master, the creator of this world. So I want to listen to the Lord, but sometimes it's hard for me to find out what he wants me to do in situations in this world which, frankly, hasn't spoke about specifically. I mean, there were no computers, and they didn't have internet and smartphones. And yet I continue to be challenged by statements like Jesus when he says in John chapter 8, I do nothing by my own initiative. And I take him seriously when he says that. He says, I only do what the Father asks me to do. Then he says another place, my food is to do the will of the Lord. And so he walked on the earth in such a way that he did not ever act by his own authority, his desires. His desires always were subjected to the will of God. And his desires, his goals never superseded what God wanted for him. So, man, God, how do I work that out in my life? And because we're not just talking about what we do collectively, because certainly Christ, since it's his body, we being the church of God, the church of Christ, he rules here. We should never impose our will on him when what we do and what we say. But that also transfers into our life in the world, our private life, doesn't it? As individuals is what I'm trying to say. That we also individually are temples of God, and we are lights in this world, and Christ is seen living through us. And so I have to ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we want to embark on and answer that question, how to listen to God, as we follow up on this idea of a God who speaks. And there's lots of passages, a lot of places we're going to go. We're just going to talk about this morning the right attitude and the right approach. In Ezra chapter 7, we have the man Ezra who is returning to Jerusalem. And in verse 10, we just have this really picture into his heart as it says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And that's interesting. The word prepared in your Bible might say he set his heart. But it starts with right here. I got to come prepared if I'm going to listen to God's word. I got to come prepared. He set his mind. I'm going to do whatever it takes to learn God's will. But it didn't stop there. He says, then I'm going to do it. Because we don't learn just for learning's sake. We learn so we become like Jesus. That's discipleship. And then thirdly, the cycle is not complete. We learn it. We practice it. Then he says, I'm going to teach it. And God's going to give us all the opportunity to teach someone somehow. Maybe publicly, maybe privately. Maybe our friends and neighbors, maybe just our family. But that's what discipleship is all about. It's learning, doing, and then sharing or teaching. But it all starts with preparing our heart. And so when we look at that, we're going to see that the Bible has many challenges. It's not a book of a rule book of a bunch of do's and don'ts that are listed in order. It's not a how-to manual where it just gives you step-by-step how to have a happy marriage, you know, how to succeed at business. And sometimes we wish it was that simple, but the Bible is presented as a book of narratives, of stories, and yes, sometimes commandments and illustrations of how to live and how to fail. And to study the Bible and let God speak to us can be challenging. And so we want to start with the right attitude in which we approach it. And it's an attitude I'm willing to listen. And then we're going to look at the right approach. It's because I just want to learn. And isn't that what Jesus says? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I got to have an attitude. I'm willing to listen. And then I'm willing to act. I'm going to learn because I want to learn and I want to do your will. That's what we want to do. And it was, we already saw in our last lesson, where God said that the heavens and the earth, you know, he created them all, and earth himself, it's his footstool. And just the fact that he would consider any of us is an amazing thing. But he says just that, to this one I will look, though him who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at my word. And that shows to all of us, reveals the only attitude that God will accept when someone approaches him. And it's this attitude of humbleness and contriteness. We're going to try to break it down in some more practical things. Because I'm coming not to argue. I'm not coming to find out where my brother's wrong and I'm right. I'm not coming to be an expert. I'm coming to listen. And you say, well, isn't that the same? No, it's not. And we're going to try to demonstrate that as we look at some texts and some ideas as we go through our lesson. First of all, this idea of humbleness. And it just says to the Lord, I just want to learn. You know, you just teach me. I open up my heart. I just want to learn what your will is and what you want me to do. Now, it's not the attitude, well, as long as it doesn't impose upon my life, I'll be willing to accept this teaching. It's not the attitude is, I don't understand that, so therefore it must not be true. It's not the attitude that says this, and we hear this a lot in the world and among people that we talk to. Well, I can't follow a God, a loving God, who would dare allow people to suffer. Now, we've talked about this statement. But we need to just perhaps just look at it more carefully. Because there's a contradiction in that. When a person says, I cannot follow a God. Now, wait a second. Are you acknowledging that you believe in God by that statement? Are you believing that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, infinite? He's a loving God. And he had to do all those things to create this heaven and earth. Well, yes. But you're telling me that you're not willing to follow him because you don't understand why he allows some people to suffer. Yeah. Well, their premise should be this. God, since you are all loving, since you are all knowing, maybe there is a reason why you allow people to suffer. Amen. And I don't understand it. Now, that's a different attitude than saying, well, I don't get it, so I'm not going to follow that God. Some people just say, well, I don't even believe in a God like that. And basically, what we have to do is get people to examine those doubts that they have. Because these are obstacles that Satan has put in our way to reject God and reject what he says. Because it doesn't make sense to us, and therefore it must be wrong. And so, what do I mean by examining these objections or these doubts we have? So, let's just talk about this one. How would a loving God allow people to suffer? Where do you hold in your heart, if you say that, whoever I'm talking to, this idea, and it's a belief. I just want you to know it. It's a belief that a loving God would never allow someone to suffer. Isn't that what their conclusion is? Isn't that their belief, their statement of truth? Where did you come up with that statement? How do you know it's true? Well, it just makes sense to me. Oh, now you're the authority. And I would say it nicely than that, but I'm just trying to get to the point, right? In other words, where did you come up with this conviction that a loving God has to rescue everyone that suffers? And if he doesn't, he's not loving. Is it from the world? Do you know everything about that which is divine? Do you have eternal knowledge and wisdom that you can... Let me ask you this. Do you have children? Now, obviously, by their statement, I know they don't. Generally. Or else they haven't paid attention to their children. Because when they grow up, do parents sometimes have to let their children suffer? Is it the hardest thing for a parent to experience? But because they have free will, we are often powerless to intervene. In fact, sometimes to rescue them would be the worst for them because they would never learn some life lessons. And our God has given us free will. And sometimes in that sense, he cannot lie. He cannot take back that which he has given. We are created in his image. We can shake our fist at God and say, no, I won't serve you. And God is powerless to do anything about it. It's not about love. It's about him being faithful to who we are and what he's done for us. He said, well, I never considered it that way. That's what we do with our own children. And we're all just children of God, aren't we? And so when you understand that, you say, well, yeah, maybe I need to examine a lot of my doubts. And we call these presuppositions, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. Now, don't get me wrong. If a person's saying, well, I don't understand why God does this, and you're not using it as an objection, you just want to seek wisdom and understanding. Well, if you're lined up at the answer desk ready to answer your question, I'm going to be right behind you. There's lots of things I don't understand. And I want to ask the Lord. I want to learn. Some things, he says, are secret. Deuteronomy 29, 29. They belong to God, and he does not reveal them. And you know why? I guess we just don't need to know them right now. But the things that he does reveal are for us and for our children for every generation. But yet, I desire to know the answer to those questions. But I will not allow them to be an objection for me following Christ. Because they remain unanswered, and I don't understand it, I'm not going to allow that to be an objection to following Christ. See, that's humility. That's being open-minded. It's having this prepared heart that I'm ready to do whatever God asks of me. And that's what we're talking about here, is openness. First of all, an open heart. That my heart is open to anything that you would have me do. I'm here to listen. Let me give you an example. Look with me in your Bibles, chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And then we'll look at Acts 13. Now, I love to hear wrestling in those Bibles as you pull them out. Oh, I can't hear your smartphones, so I guess. But I know you're all looking, right? Acts chapter 7. If your brother does or your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, just share them yours. Stephen here has been on trial, and he's given this magnificent defense for the gospel and who Jesus is. But the religious leaders of his day, well, you tell me as we read through this, what kind of heart do they have? Is it open or is it closed? Verse 54. When they heard this, This is speaking of those religious leaders, the Jewish people of that day. They were cut to the quick. In other words, they understood it. And it cut them. But notice the reaction. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Now, when is the last time you gnashed your teeth at someone? This person is upset. It's just this rage internally. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently at heaven, and he's just going to compound their anger by this. He sees the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And notice their response. This puts them over the top. They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and they rushed him with one impulse, just a crowd. Poof. And when they drove him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, because that's the stones are beating him down to death, he said, "Lord, don't hold this against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. I was amazed. It's just this picture, because here are grown, educated men, some who consider themselves to be experts in the law, and when they hear the fulfillment of the law being in Christ, they cannot take it. And this picture of grown men plugging their ears, you know what it says? Now, whether they covered them, I see this picture of little kids. And what do? When they don't want to hear what you have to say? Na, 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 right? And you go, how immature. But I've done that. Not lately. But yet, every time we have a closed heart, and say, "I don't like that. I'm going to go home." We're doing the same thing to God. We're plugging our ears. We're not willing to listen. It takes an open heart, doesn't it? Acts 13. Here's an example that's maybe more practical to us. That Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he speaks once to this group, and we find in verse 44, they rearranged or arranged another meeting to look into these words more carefully about the gospel. So the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city was assembled to hear the word of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You know, closest thing I've ever had that happen is going into village like I shared in Uganda, where it seemed like half the village had gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, get this, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they're blaspheming. And so, in other words, they're raising up objection. This cannot be. We know this is not true. And then blaspheming the word, and therefore blaspheming God. So Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you repudiated," that's a strong word, "you reject it wholesale, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Isn't that sin? Because their heart was so closed to listening to what God is saying to them, they've judged themselves of being unworthy of being saved. He said, "Well, we're turning to the Gentiles." That's everybody else. So verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And many has believed that we're appointed eternal life, you know. And so here's the whole different attitude. One is rejection. I don't like that. And one is, whatever you say, they're ready and willing to listen. Do I have an open heart? Or do when things I hear or read from God's word, it just gets a bee in my bonnet and go, "I don't like that." We have to look carefully in the mirror and ask and look at our heart. Well, that's going to always follow by an open or a willingness to do God's will. Because we're coming not just to learn, but we're coming to follow and to listen to so we can do. And when we come to Christ or his word and to listen to God, we always come with some presuppositions. Now, a presupposition is some truth or belief that you hold, and it might be true, it might not be, but that we bring it to the table before anything is said. And sometimes those presuppositions can cloud our ability to hear the truth. And so not only do we have to have an open heart, we have to have an open mind. Be willing to doubt what we have once held to be true and compare it to what God says in His Word. And sometimes those presuppositions are benign, and sometimes they are very, very serious. We've already illustrated this by how many wise men were there that approached Jesus? Most of the Christian world said three, but we know it doesn't give us a number. But everyone has that belief, and we can talk about the origin of Satan. Well, he was a fallen angel. Well, we know the Bible does not say that. Well, sure it does. We'll find it. And they come back and say, I can't find it. So we bring these preconceived thoughts, maybe taught by our parents, by a prior religious experience, some church, maybe because of the people that we hang around with, maybe our culture, and we impose them, and we look at the Bible through the lens of that preconceived idea. And it's really, really hard to take those glasses off and look at it for the first time and let just God speak to you. It's real challenging because some of the things are going to encourage us. We'll like them, and some things will scare us. They'll challenge us because we'll say, if that's true, I got to change. Well, yes, that's right. For example, John chapter 3, verse 16. Everyone knows that verse. It's probably the most quoted verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a positive, uplifting, hope-filled voice of God, isn't it? But do we ever read verse 36 in the same chapter? Verse 16 offers hope and salvation to those who believe. But notice verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Yeah, that's the same thing. But he who does not obey the Son. Your Bible might say hear. That's the idea of listening. But it's listening with that mind to obey. What do you want me to do? That's what this word originally means. That's why the New American Standard says obey. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whoa, that's negative preaching. Well, let's take that up with the Lord. Because that's a truth statement that if I have an open mind, I'm going to marry that truth to my life. I better get busy obeying. It's not just enough to believe. That's easy believing. And that's what the devil wants the world to believe. Just believe in Jesus. Don't do anything. Don't change your life. And you're okay. See, Satan would be happy if everybody was Christian in name. Right? Pseudo-Christians. He would love that because he's deceived them into thinking they are going to heaven when he still owns them. He doesn't want them to read verse 36. To learn, like, you mean there's something to do? Yes, there is. I have to obey? Yes, you do. Well, what is that? A good and honest, open heart is going to find the answers to those questions. Satan doesn't want you even to think about it. And so that illustrates what I'm talking about, this openness of heart and openness of mind. Now, there are some healthy presuppositions we have, like the Bible's inerrant. There are no mistakes. That it's divinely inspired. It was spoken and given to us by man. It contains the truth of his will. And that it can be learned and it can be understood. And it can be lived by all of us. You say, well, how do I know those presuppositions are true? Well, that's important. Now, let me examine just one of them. Where people today say that the Bible's full of errors, right? And you can't trust it because man wrote it, and it's been 2,000 years since it's been delivered, and so it's full of mistakes and additions and subtractions, and so you cannot learn God's will from that. Now, that's often people's presupposition that they bring to the Bible, and that's why they just dismiss the things they don't like, and they grab on to the things they do like, because you don't know if it's true anyway. Now, how do we know that that attitude toward the Bible is even true? Let me just set a premise. And if you need more information, we could talk about it. If God could create the heavens and the earth, if he can move nations, bring them up, bring them down, if he can bring the storms, rattle the earth with earthquakes, if he created all the universe, has that kind of power and wisdom, do you think it's in his ability to speak his word, have it written down, and then preserve it for 2,000 years? Amen. I think that'd be pretty simple for him. He'd say, well, I never thought of it that way. Now, that doesn't prove in itself, just that I suggest another alternative, that it is been preserved, but there is an answer to your question. Examine your doubts and say, where did I come up with that doubts? Look into the truth, and if you need to work on just the fact that this is God's inspired word, without mistake, preserved accurately for 2,000 years, we'll talk about it. We'll show you the evidences for it. But just consider that God could do that if that was his purpose. And if God wants to speak to us, you know that's what he would do. So when we go on, we have to look to the right approach. Because there has to be this willingness, desire, and a commitment to action. But I have to just come to it with the right posture. And I'll try to explain myself. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. If you're heavy burdened and weary, you'll come unto me. Then he says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. So he wants us to come, but with a disposition or an attitude, but a certain posture that I want to learn. I'm listening because I want to learn. I want to learn something. Now we have to talk about that. First, when we come to Christ, we don't come as a lawyer. We come as a disciple. And you say, well, what are you talking about? We don't come as a lawyer. Well, a disciple, as we've already talked in other lessons, is a learner. They're a pupil to learn from Jesus to become like him. Some people take a lawyer attitude towards the Bible. And I don't say this with, you know, any type of disrespect to an individual, but the attitude is wrong. The posture is wrong. And what their attitude is that I want to discover everything the Bible says is right and wrong, and I want to develop a rule book mentality, and I'm going to impose that upon others. But the Bible's not a rule, it's not a law book, is it? It's not a legal manuscript where you look up to chapter 6, article 4, you know, section 33, and find out what to do when someone lies. It's not written that way. That was the problem of the scribes and the Pharisees. They approached it as a law book that can be broken down into rules, and then they build rules upon the rules, and it gets to the point that Jesus said, you transgress the word of God for the sake of your traditions. See, the whole approach is wrong. Now, a learner is different. A learner comes, you know, I just want to know your will so I can live it in my life. Help me. And we're not here, you got to listen carefully to this, to interpret the Bible, but to learn. So, well, now I thought we have to interpret. A lot of people want to interpret because to them it's just an exercise or a hobby. They just want to become excellent students of the Bible, but don't ask them to live the Bible. And so they'll have great debates and discussions, and they'll go online and they'll debate other people about what the Bible says or doesn't say, the interpretation. And you can spend a life doing that. And yet, well, Paul says, always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Or he said in this Corinthian letter, love edifies, but knowledge does one thing, it puffs up when it's by himself. So that's why I say we're not there to interpret. We're there to learn. But here, let me qualify that statement so you don't go home and say, well, we don't have to interpret the Bible. You have to interpret the Bible in order to learn. Is that not correct? But it's a whole different attitude is all I want to show you. I'm trying to learn, not to become an expert. Now, how do I learn? I'll suggest three things that you can do to start learning. And first of all, is in Colossians chapter 1. I want you to pray. Well, Paul does. Here he makes his prayer on the behalf of his the brethren in Colossae. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you can walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please him in all respects. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I suggest it starts with prayer. That you just get on your knees and you ask God, I need you in my life. Because remember what? He's knocking. He's trying to get in right now. You got to let him in. He's not going to force his way. And one of the ways we let him in is just praying. Lord, let me know. I'm confused. I'm lost. I need the truth of your will. Help me find out what you want me to do. Then notice Ephesians chapter 3. Go back a few pages. The next thing is you got to read. People say, well, the Bible's a mystery to me. Yeah? Well, here's the solution. Paul says, you have heard by revelation, verse 3, that there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read what I wrote, here's the promise. You can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. You say, well, man, the Bible's just confusing and it's puzzling to me. You know, here's the easy solution. Read. Read the Bible. Amen. Paul says, when you read what I wrote, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, and I was given it by the Holy Spirit. Most people have never, ever read the Bible through once. A lot of people have never read the Bible at all. Now, I don't know where you are in that continuum, from never to not at all, the whole thing. But open the Bible and just read it, because God, I want to learn from you. And it's a practical thing. Well, we talk about reading the Bible all the time. Well, do we read it, though? Will we do whatever it takes? I was talking to a friend of mine in Seattle who laid his big bike over on his leg and tore his quadricep. And he's so embarrassed because he's been riding for 20 years. Anyway, and now he's 8 weeks in recovery. And he said, but that's okay because I was behind on my reading. I said, what do you mean? He uses his Bible app, YouVersion of the Bible. You seen that? And it has a Bible reading program. And he's read the Bible through several times for the last 5 years. And he said, I'm 36 days behind, so now that I have 8 weeks of recovery, I can catch up in my reading. I said, well, what a great attitude. You know, you can read if you choose to. The last thing, when this idea, we've got to consider. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, consider the things which I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. Now, I can't tell you how the Lord's going to give you understanding, but I know that if you think about what you're reading, you contemplate it and how it applies to your life, the Lord's going to give you understanding. Amen. Now, with that all being said, we have to move on. We're not coming as a professor, but as a student. Some people want to learn the Bible so they can tell other people what to do. That's just all wrong. We have one professor, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're disciples, and we come to him to learn. He's the one that's knocking at the door. So I don't come to learn so I can show other people how smart I am, and I don't come to learn so I can teach others just so I can show them what they need to do so I can correct their life. We're not the moral or spiritual police of the world. Christ is. He's all judgment's been given to him. So I come to learn as a student. 1 Peter chapter 2, it requires this, that like newborn babes, I long for the pure milk of the word, so I might grow in respect to salvation. I long for it. I cry for it. And that's really what we're talking about here. We're like children, because we are children of God. And that's why children, they ask so many questions. And when they're done with that question, they ask another one. And finally, when you don't have any more answers or you're tired of them asking questions, you say, go talk to your mom, right? Then they come back and said, mom didn't know. But that's what he wants us to be like, little babies that are asking, Lord, how? What do I do now? What do I do next? And my fault in my life, I'll just confess to you, when I come to so many of those junctions of the road, what do I do now? I didn't pray. I didn't read. I didn't consider. I didn't cry like a newborn babe. I decided for myself. And sometimes when it's a 50-50 choice, you know, right or left, I made the right choice. But too often I make the wrong one. You know why? I was acting on my will, not the Lord's. Pray, cry to the Lord. Help me understand. Because the Bible, as we bring this to close, is really a book for children. It's not a rule book. It's not a manual. Have you ever set something up, whether it's your TV or electronics, or just trying to learn your phone, and you read through the manual, and it's maybe this thick, and you get through it, I don't understand any of this. So you ask one of your kids, and they program your computer for you, or your TV, or whatever. The Bible's not a rule book or a how-to manual, but it has rules in it. And it has how-tos in it. But it's a book of stories, narratives. Some have said there's 10,000 stories in the Bible. And it's fun to ask, and when we're with people, what's your favorite account in the Bible? Was it Noah and the Ark, or is it when Jesus walked on the water? Or is it when Naomi left her family and friends and followed, or excuse me, Ruth followed Naomi, showing such dedication? Or is it Esther, who was willing to sacrifice her life because she considered that God had put her in that place to save Israel? Or maybe it's Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They didn't care about their life, but they loved their God enough to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and they were preserved. Or maybe it's just the simple story of Jesus when he went in the garden. And Jesus wept, shedding tears like blood. It's a book of stories, true accounts. And in there, we learn and ascertain the will of God for our lives. And so our approach is where we're going to go next time is right here. And we'll just introduce it. There are these truths that we're going to find in the Bible that we have to believe. And then in those stories and in those truths, sometimes we're going to find commands. Often we're going to find commands. Don't do this and do that. And those commands are just truths that are applied to our life. And then we're going to see wonderful examples of people living those commands because they're following those truths. They accept them and they demonstrate to us how to follow Christ. And it's a process, and it takes work, and we'll examine how we can do that as good students of Jesus Christ. But do you have an open heart, an open mind? Did you come to teach or to learn? Do we want to be an expert, or do we just want to be a student? And I just plead with you. Christ continues to knock at the door. He's at your door right now, especially if you've heard these words. He's asking for you to let him in. He wants his will, his teachings, to become your will and your mind. And you have a choice. Maybe you're not ready to make it today. But I don't know how long he'll stand there knocking on the door. Will you let him in? So my life's a mess. It's broken. That's why he wants you to let him in. Because the word is not just a bunch of letters on a piece of paper. It's living. It's dynamic. It's alive. It's the sword of God. It's what the Spirit uses. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It could cut away all your fears and anxieties and give you peace that you've never had. It'll cut away all the confusion and finally give you order in your life that you so desperately wanted. It'll cut away all the lies that the world has taught us, and it'll give you truth, and that truth is going to set you free. That's what we're offered here when God speaks to us. Would you let him in? Bring Christ your broken heart, shall we sing?